Appreciate Brother Jimmy's good prayer, and just pray that the Lord would continue to be with us in a mighty way this morning. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in Joshua chapter 5 this morning. I want to continue our study in the book of Joshua, and we left the children of Israel last Sunday. We left them on the other side of the Jordan River, and we noted how God had commanded them to set a memorial when they crossed into that promised land that was to be a memorial for them and for their children and their children's children. And we noted that that memorial was to be set up as a testimony to the glory of God and the working of God amongst the people as they had been in the wilderness and now they were in the promised land. And as we get to Joshua chapter 5, we're on the cusp of them going in and battling those peoples, the Canaanites, that were in that land that God had promised them. I had noted last Sunday that the work for Israel was just about to begin. God had blessed them and they were now in the land, but there was work for them to do now. And that ought to be a reminder to us as God's people. You know, we are saved by the grace of God. We affirm and believe from Scripture that heaven is our home because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and nothing else. We believe in grace. Grace means that we are saved all of God. It's because of His goodness and His mercy that we're going to enjoy heaven someday. But we understand that while we're here in this world, we're called to work. We're called to be obedient unto the Lord, obey His commandments, and follow Him. And what you have as we begin in Joshua chapter 5, we have the work was getting ready to begin for the children of Israel. God has blessed us with many blessings. The Bible says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But we also understand that Scripture teaches us that we're to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And the work that we do is not to keep our eternal salvation or and what I hope to communicate this morning, not a work that's born out of a servile fear, but a work that we do graciously and a work that we do willingly because we understand who our Redeemer is. So Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 9, I want us to read this morning those verses, and I want us to think about the subject of fear this morning because we are going to see a couple of aspects of fear play out, first of all, in the lives of some of these kings of the Amorites, but also we're going to see an aspect of fear with God's people. And I hope that we can see that there is a proper type of fear that we should have as the Lord's people. I was thinking about this past week. There's really four aspects of fear when you think about man's relationships with God. Now, I see some individuals that have no fear of God. The Bible teaches us that there are some people who have no fear of God. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We see that play out in the world that we live in. And, you know, for us that have a healthy fear of God, isn't it a frightening thing to see someone shake their fist at God? You see that every once in a while. So there's one aspect where there are some people that have no fear for God. I don't want to be a fruit inspector in this life as far as determining who are God's children and who's not God's children. I want to leave that up to God, but that is a fearful thing, and you can't help but wonder when you see someone just have no fear at all of God. You also have a type of fear that is not a reverential fear, but Scripture teaches about a fear that those that who know not God have. And I wonder as we read at the beginning of Joshua chapter 5, these Amorite kings, there's this fear of being trodden down by a sovereign, almighty, all-powerful God. The Bible teaches us in the New Testament when the Lord comes back, it says every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that He is Lord. And there are those that are going to be bowing and confessing that perhaps were some of those that were shaking their fist at God the time before. He's going to ultimately be glorified. But there's this fear of the mighty hand, the weight of a sovereign, all-powerful God coming down upon them. Now, as we get in Joshua chapter 5, I think we may see two specific types of fear here. There can be this servile fear. There's this fear that sometimes we have that we serve God because we fear that His wrath is going to come down upon us, or the God that we serve requires us to worship Him because He is one to be feared. Like a servile fear means that I'm going to do what someone commands me to do because I fear the harm that they will do to me. But there's also another fear, I think it's a reverential fear, or a filial fear, if you will. Theologians use that term, a filial fear, that is a respect for someone, and specifically what we're going to see from Joshua chapter 5, a respect for God that we want to serve Him and honor Him because of all that He's done for us. I think about it from a natural perspective. I'm thankful I had a pretty good dad. I still have my dad. I had a good childhood overall, and my dad was a hard worker, and you know, my dad was a good dad. He was probably like a lot of your dads. He worked a lot, but my dad was not an abusive dad. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, people have had that situation, and sometimes dads and fathers can be heavy-handed to the point where, you know, they just bring the hammer down, and everybody's obeying out of fear because they're afraid of what dad's going to do next. I wanted to obey my dad because I respected him, and I had reverence for him as my natural father. And I believe that's the example that we're to be living here in this world. And we're going to see that example in Israel at this time, that their love and fear for God at this time was a reverential fear. I think some people, you know, my dad used to say, as far as some of my skills, and he even mentioned it the other day, I've been working on a bathroom and doing some remodeling and stuff, and he's always given me a hard time about some of the projects that I undertake, and he made the comment, well, you know just enough about plumbing to be dangerous. He says, you handle the education part and let me handle the plumbing part. And I think that many of God's people, perhaps we know just enough about God to be dangerous. And instead of serving God with a reverential fear, we serve Him with that servile fear. That fear that if we don't do X, Y, and Z, then God's going to punish us. Or, you know, if I behave in such a way, you know, God's going to abandon me, or God's going to revoke my eternal life, those sorts of things. The mark and the standard of God's word is that we serve Him because of He's a good God and He's a loving God, and we fear Him with a reverential or a filial fear because He's worked out our salvation. The good news, I'll give you the end here at the beginning. There is nothing that we can do that will separate us from the love of God. Isn't that wonderful to think about? But in the flesh, and I'll say this, in the flesh, we revert back to that servile fear. This flesh, I have to battle a works-based system in my flesh every day. You say, well, Brother Michael, don't you believe in the doctrines of grace? Yes. But in the day-to-day stuff, how many times do we revert back into a works-based system that in our minds we say, if I pad my spiritual resume a little bit more, God will love me more. We need to not think about God that way. So that's kind of what I want to look at here in Joshua chapter 5. Verses 1 through 9 we'll read. It says, and it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, and neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. Verse 2 says, And at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Joshua made them sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness, by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. Verse 6 says, for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass that when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Now we see two things going on here. Word had gotten out about the children of Israel crossing the Jordan River and coming into Canaan's land. We had noted a little bit of that when the spies were sent into Jericho to spy out the land. Word had gotten around in Jericho that this people, they were coming towards this land. They were coming towards the land of these Canaanites. And when you think about the Canaanites, that's really an overarching term for a number of people that lived in that land that God had promised Israel. And we read in verse 1 about the kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites. The Amorites, I think, were brought out here specifically because the Amorites, they were the powerful warriors of that day. They were the ones that were the most feared. They were the most ferocious folks. And we have those kings and the king of the Canaanites. They were talking about this people that were marching towards them. This people that once just were a nomadic people that were wandering about in the wilderness. We see that they were having discussions, and they had seen and witnessed and heard about the Lord blessing them to cross the Jordan River. It says here that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan before the children of Israel. You know, that would be an amazing testimony. If something like that happened today, it would be on the 24-hour news cycles for several days. And these kings had heard this, and their response is interesting. We don't read here that they didn't respond like Rahab responded. they did not respond like Rahab, who we said, noted, knew that the God, Lord God, was the of the children of Israel, was the one true and living God. That says that their hearts melted, and it says, neither was their spirit in them anymore, they say, because of the children of Israel. They had a fear, but I don't think it was a reverential fear. They had a fear because they had seen these great miracles, and their fear was that these people were coming their way, and they feared the power that was going to be brought down upon them. You know, again, there are those that have a fear of God that I don't think love God. There's this fear that their way of life is going to be disrupted. And we noted again in the New Testament, we see when the Lord comes back, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. There's going to be a fear that is there when God shows his power. But it's a fear of a loss of their way of life, a loss of the way that things had been. You know, that's typical of the world that we live in today. There are those today that have no fear of God, but then there are those as well that fear what's going to happen and change their way of life. So it says, you know, this is a deep fear. It says their hearts melted. These were kings. These were kings of this warrior nation, the Amorites. And it says that there was no spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. God delivered his people. They were in the promised land. The people heard of this testimony, and I'm sure that they had heard as well the promises that God had made Israel, that they were going to inherit this land that they didn't build the houses on. They didn't plant the vineyards. They didn't plant the fields, and they were terrified of God. Perhaps we see in some of that as well this servile fear. But I want us to think about that a little bit. There is a fear of God because of his power, because of his might, because of his sovereign rule over all. You know, I couldn't help but think about in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve transgressed God's, or Adam transgressed God's law. Eve was deceived, but Adam transgressed God's law and sin and death came into the world. There was a fear there in Genesis chapter 3. Verses 8 through 10, it says, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it says, Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Abraham and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. You know, I think during that time in the Garden of Eden, that was a servile fear. They had God had placed them in the garden and blessed them with everything that they had needed and gave them just one commandment, not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said to them, on the day that you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die. Well, what did they do? They ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of Garden Eden. And it says that they hid themselves. And I think that their fear was not a reverential fear, but I think on the spectrum, they had a servile fear because they knew that they had transgressed the commandment of God. And what did they do? Well, in their servile fear, they tried a works-based system there. Have you ever thought about this? The first works-based system came very quickly after the fall because they tried to cover up their nakedness with fig leaves. They tried to work their way out of the problem, but they weren't able to do it, were they? But we see during that time, God was gracious and God was merciful. God made them clothing out of sheepskins, and God provided for them. During this time, we see a limited understanding of the knowledge of God. And these kings here, we'll give them the benefit of the doubt. They had a limited understanding of God, didn't they? They were fearful, though. They grasped his power, I think. We see these kings, they understood that this God, and they were pagans, so they probably thought that the God of the children of Israel was just one God amongst many. They saw that this God was a powerful God, but they only knew enough to be dangerous, I guess. They did not understand the true and living God. But my friends, I want us to understand, as God's people, he's blessed us with his Spirit. You say, well, Brother Michael, were all of those people in Canaan's land, were all of them just condemned in their sins? Was there any of God's people amongst those Canaanites, amongst those Amorites? I'm going to conject that, yes, there were some, because we understand that the Bible says God has people out of every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and every tribe. We've noted that Rahab was one that loved the Lord, but we can safely say, they did not understand the true and living God, and they were fearful. And understand as well, there are many of God's people today, I don't think have a full understanding of the true and living God, and it impacts them and impacts the type of fear that they have before God. So I want us to think this morning, as God's people, where should we be operating as far as fear of God? I want to tell you that it is healthy for us to have a fear of God, but it has to be a right fear of God. And for us as God's people, again, I think that we have two types of fear that we have to contend with, either that servile fear or the reverential fear. The flesh gravitates towards this servile fear that says, well, I've got to do something for God to love me more, On the other side, it says, if I mess up, then God's not going to love me as much as he did before. And then there's that reverential fear that says, God loves me regardless. That is where the battle is. And again, in our flesh, we have this servile fear. And here's what happens with servile fear. Either you go one of two directions. If you're serving God out of a fear that he's going to withdraw his love, or he's not going to love you more, it either ends up becoming a slavish religion. And I think a religion that we can see lived out in the Pharisees of God's word, or it can lead to just a reckless rebellion against God. That's where servile fear goes. If we believe that we have to do something to earn the favor of God, it goes those ways. And I want to tell you, there's a lot of the religious world today that operates from this type of fear. I have to do something for God to love me more. Note, every works-based system out there in the world is based off of a servile fear, which comes from a not having a full understanding of God. There are a lot of folks that know enough about God to be dangerous. They understand that God is a holy God. They understand that God has given commandments and that God has set forth a way that his people are to live, but they only see his commandments and they don't see that he's a God of mercy, a God of forgiveness, a God that's long-suffering, and a God that has promised that no one shall pluck his people from his hand. And it makes a difference. If we are operating in a servile fear, what we're saying in our minds and in our actions is, I have to do some sort of works to earn the love of God. And there are folks that are living their lives. There are folks this morning that are trying to serve God and earn favor with God based off of their works. And those folks, a lot of times, they can become very, very pharisaical, very legalistic in the way that they live their lives. Here's what happens when I operate from that standpoint. I start seeing one of two things. I start seeing myself as spiritually superior to everybody else. Have you ever been around somebody like that who holds themselves up and they think, well, I'm more spiritual than Brother Michael Green? And in our carnal minds, we get that way. We probably have somebody in our minds, if we're being honest with ourselves, that we say, well, I'm not perfect, but I'm doing better than them. So you have folks out there that say, well, I'm doing a better job than Brother Michael in my spiritual walk, and God loves me better. God is going to favor me better because I'm more devoted. I spend more time reading my Bible. I spend time helping and ministering to other people more than these folks, and I'm better than they are. There's folks, I don't think that anybody would articulate that. Maybe there are some folks that are that way. But understand this, a works-based religion in any capacity will always lead to pride. Have you noticed that before? There are a lot, and I want to tell you, there's a lot of folks that's been turned off to the doctrines of God's word because of the actions of people like that. No one really wants to be around somebody who thinks they're better than you are. I don't like to be around people like that. But when we have a servile fear of God, that's what happens. It becomes a legalistic type of religion. Or it can go the other way. It can lead to just reckless rebellion. Because here is the end game of us if we're trying to live our lives in a servile fear to God. If we're being honest with ourselves, we're going to get to the point where we're going to figure out we can never do good enough. Have you ever thought about that? We can never do good enough. If my, again, just our day-to-day activities, I cannot do enough good in one day to earn any favor from God. I try. I wake up in the morning, and I don't think any of God's people set out to say, well, I'm going to be a jerk today. But I'm going to be honest with you. I give myself that self-talk in the morning. Monday morning, tomorrow morning's going to come along, and I'm going to pep myself up and hopefully get out and do my walk and get my mind right. Something's going to happen where I'm going to mess up. I try to work hard to keep my tongue, But, you know, the facial expressions and everything else give it away. If we are living in any kind of workspace system and being honest with ourselves, we're going to quickly realize that I am not good enough. And that's the thing about servile fear. It's a dangerous road to go down. You know, I'm not good enough. And you know what happens if we're living our lives that way and we're constantly discouraged and we can't do good enough, this flesh, we can start becoming deceived in the flesh and say, well, if I can't do good enough, then why bother? And you get the two extremes. You know, you either get the slavish religion or the reckless rebellion. And I've known many folks, I believe, that are God's children that were at one point in their lives just, you know, unbearably legalistic. If you're being legalistic in your life, here's a clue. Nobody wants to be around that. But, you know, if you get to the point where, you know, you're honest with yourself, you're either deluding yourself, and I think that happens a lot, or you're honest with yourself, and you say, well, I can't get the job done, then in our flesh, we oftentimes will say, why bother? You know, in my life, if there's something that I can't be successful with, then, you know, hobbies or interests or whatever, I'm going to lay that down and do something else. How dangerous that is for us as God's people to go down that path. So we have to be careful. There are folks that encounter, I believe that are God's children, that encounter the commandments of God, and they fail to grasp the truth of His mercy and His grace. And when you do that, when you just focus on the commands of God and you don't understand the mercy and the grace of God, it really just becomes a religion that demands perfection. A perfection that will never reach. Those that think that they are perfect, they are deceiving themselves. You know, there are folks that believe that they have reached a sinless perfection. Well, the Bible says that those in that frame of mind, you know, they're a liar and the truth is not in them. And we have to be careful, even as primitive Baptists, even those who believe in the sovereignty of God, not to stray off into a works-based religion. Here's the good news. How much God loves you is not contingent upon how well you perform. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful to think about? I started a new job back earlier this year, and my performance is under the microscope, and that's just the nature of changing jobs. When you start a new job, your performance is reviewed on a much shorter time frame, and it continues for a year, however long your probationary period. Anytime you start something new, you're under the microscope. But my friends, I am thankful that as God's people, we are not trying to earn the love of God based off of our performance, based off of our abilities. God loves you just as much today as He did yesterday. God loves you just as much today as He did before the world even was. Because His love is wrapped up in the work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to mess up. I'm going to mess up before I get down from this pulpit. But God's love for me will never wane or diminish or fluctuate. You know, I may act like a jerk and you may love me less after we talk today than you did yesterday. But God's love is not that way. And that's good news. But we be careful, because a works-based religion, it will produce pride. We start comparing ourselves to other folks. We say, well, Brother Michael, he's worse than I am. That's a servile fear that ultimately ends in despair. And I don't want you to live in despair as a child of God. Because, you know, if we're trying to base the favor and the love of God in our lives by any of our works, we're going to see that we will never achieve that. And we have that fear of just throwing up our hands and giving up. Because here's the deal. Total righteousness is out of our reach, is it not? We can't get to it in this flesh. Now, we press toward the mark, but we're not going to just wake up one morning here in this world and say, well, I have finally arrived. I have hit peak righteousness. I'm getting everything done just right. No, my friends, We understand what we are by nature. Even as born-again children of God, we still battle the presence of this flesh within us. It no longer dominates, thanks be to God. The Spirit of God is what dominates in our lives, but that flesh is still there. As Paul would say in Romans chapter 7, it wars against the Spirit, and when I would do good, evil is present with me. Servile fear will never work. That was a long way to just say that. Serving God out of a fearful, servile obligation is never going to work. It would just cause distress to your soul. You'll end up as these kings, your hearts will be melting and all of that stuff. Now, as we go on, what Israel is going to do here is something that's interesting. It may make you wince a little bit when you read this, but as we go through God's Word, chapter by chapter, we come up with these difficult and challenging passages. But what I want you to see here in the circumcision, and we don't have time to really go into depth about this commandment that was given to Israel, but we'll look at it from a broad perspective. Here, Israel was now in the promised land, and the Lord commands Joshua to tell the people that they are to be circumcised for the second time. Now, that doesn't mean that these were people that were one time circumcised that were going to be circumcised again. The Bible explains what was going on here. This was a generation of Israel that had now come into the promised land, and they were not circumcised in the wilderness. And you think about this process of circumcision, and you know, it's in the commandments that God had given his people in the Old Testament time, this was something that was done on the eighth day when young males were born, but a lot of these were adults, and this is really, really a big ask that God gave here. You're now in the promised land. Now all of the males were to be circumcised, and they go through this process. The second circumcision that's referenced here is that second generation that came over. And what we see here is that Israel humbly submits to this commandment that God gives them. Now, circumcision was an ordinance that God gave to Israel in the Old Testament that was a symbol. It was an identifier that this was God's people. It was a reminder of God's covenant with his people. You can go back to Genesis chapter 17 and you will see that this was a commandment that was given to Abraham. And notice some of the verbiage in Genesis chapter 17. This will help you just very quickly understand what the circumcision meant during the time of the children of Israel. In verse 7 of Genesis chapter 17, God speaking to Abraham, he says, "I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to my seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." This was God giving this promise to Abraham. What we see in Joshua chapter 5 is that promise is coming into fruition. Verse 9, it says this: "God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and all thy seed in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised." And he goes through the details of how this circumcision was going to be. We see in verse 12, I believe, that it was to be eight days, and this was to be something that was done amongst the males, those inhabitants of the children of Israel, and it was this visual token that they were God's people. God made this covenant with them, and then we see that they were to do this. This identified them as a part of the people of God. This identified them as those that were the children of Abraham. And they did this, because of a cleansed and contrite heart. They made this public profession. But this act that they did in circumcision was really to point to something that was far deeper, something far greater. It was to point to what was done in the heart. You know, these were God's people, and this exterior obedience was to be done because of what was done in the heart. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, in the Old Testament time, very early in the Bible, it says this about the God's people. It says, "And the Lord thy God," speaking of Israel, "will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul that thou mayest live." This is wonderful to think about. All the way in the Old Testament time, we have this picture here of God working in the heart of his people. So we see that there was a circumcision of the heart. Now, when we get to Joshua chapter 5, I believe what you have here is a reverential fear of God, a filial or a familial fear for God, because he had already worked in their hearts. They saw that he was the one that delivered them, and they graciously submitted unto the commandments of God. I hope that you can see that as a picture for us as God's people today. Whatever commandments that God has given us today, and this act of circumcision was an Old Testament thing. But I want you to see that God has given us commandments today, and we obey God because of the work that's already been done in our hearts. Do you see that? That's a wonderful blessing to think about. When God circumcises the hearts of his people, there is this desire to serve him. There should be this desire to turn from the things of the world and turn towards him. It's a commandment. Jeremiah chapter 4, when children of Israel, they had turned far away from God. They were no longer exhibiting the reverential fear that they had for God during the time of them going into the promised land. In Jeremiah, as the judgment of God was coming down, God would say through the mouth of the prophet in Jeremiah 4, chapter 4 and verse 4, he would say, "Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come down like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evils of your doings." He was reminding them that you are mine, and he was reminding them to once again humbly turn toward the Lord. So there's this picture. So we understand that it takes the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, and even as the New Testament church, the circumcision that's been done with us is in our hearts. We've been given a new heart and a new nature. We've been, the old man has been taken out through the new birth, through the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. So there's a sense where we're continually to be exercising these things, putting away sin, repenting of our sins, and so forth. But they submitted to this circumcision. And the circumcision during that time was a reminder to the people that they are God's, and they did it. That's incredible. That was a big ask, but because of the fear and the reverence that they had towards God, they did this thing. They had a knowledge of God. My friends, I want you to understand, we serve a great God, and when we understand the greatness of God, we understand that God's given us his commandments, he's given us his ordinances, but we also understand that God is a God of grace, God is a God of mercy, God is long-suffering. My friends, that stirs up in us, that stirs up in me a reverential fear that I'm going to do what God commands me to do because I know he loves me with an everlasting love. I obeyed my natural father not because I feared that he was going to do me harm if I disobeyed. I obeyed him because I knew that he loved me. And that's the God that we serve. That is the fear that we're to have for God, that he loves me. You know, this reverential or a filial feel, it produces love, does it not? It's wonderful to think about. One commentator has said that, you know, a healthy fear of God is not to be afraid of God, but to be awed at the power of God. And that's what we're called to do, is it not? We're to have devotion. We're to have a desire to serve him. And understand, nowhere along the way have I said that, you know, there's any excuse for us disobeying the commandments of God. We obey the commandments of God out of love rather than a servile fear. Going back to Deuteronomy, I think in Deuteronomy chapter 10, we have again the word of God given to his people. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, it says this, "And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" Notice this, "but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all his commandments, and to love him, and to serve the Lord with all thy heart and all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day for thy good." My friends, the commandment here, Israel was commanded to serve God, not out of a servile, slavish fear, but to serve him because he was the God of love, because he was the one that delivered them, because he was the one that had kept them so far. The 145th Psalm, the psalmist writes this in verses 19 through 20. It says, "He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him." Notice this, "He will also hear their cry and will save them." Then verse 20, it says, "The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy." Now the healthy thing is here, those that fear the Lord love the Lord. Now we can obey people and not love them. Have you noticed that? There are people that we are to obey that we may not necessarily love. I think a lot of the parts of the world where nations are ruled by heavy-handed dictators, or these folks that wrestle power and oppress the people that they rule over. There are a lot of folks. You always hear about the elections in North Korea that Kim Jong-un, he's elected in with 100% of the votes all the time. I if you were to survey the folks of North Korea and get an honest answer from them, they probably don't love living that type of life. Think about Vladimir Putin in Russia. He wins these overwhelming majorities as president of Russia. His enemies go missing, and every day there are folks that disappear out of their homes in that place because that they dare to stand against oppression. The folks obey that don't love. But when we have a reverential fear for God, we obey out of love because we serve the God that the psalmist wrote of here that we just read. He says he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him. That's the hope that we have as God's people. Those that fear him. Yes, question, what does it mean to fear God? Well, it means that you understand the holiness of God. You understand the commandments of God, but you also understand the mercy of God. There's a balance there. God, we serve the all-sovereign God over all. And this is incredible just to ponder. If you want something to sit on your front porch and ponder about this afternoon, we serve the sovereign God over all, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, a God of all holiness, but a God that's a God of mercy and forgiveness and long-suffering towards us. Ask yourself, well, how can that be for us as God's people? It can be because of Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ did on the cross. We can draw near unto this God that we see is the sovereign ruler over all. We can draw near to the God that the kings of the Amorites and the kings of the Canaanites, their hearts melted before him. We can draw near to him because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. As God's people, we are compelled to him because of his goodness and his mercy towards us. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? At our very best, we fall short. We mess up. We have not had the perfect day. We have not achieved full righteousness. But we can come before God because we are forgiven. That's wonderful to think about. And I want to say that one more time. Nothing you can do. The Bible says there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. In Romans chapter 8, the end of chapter 8, you read all those things. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Our falling short will not separate us from the love of God. If we make a poor decision, we leave this place and make a poor decision. I hope you don't make poor decisions. But if we do, it's not going to diminish the love that God has for you. He's not going to love you any less today than he did yesterday. That's a wonderful blessing to think about, is it not? we understand that reverential fear is serving God, not out of a fearful obligation, but out of a love for Him. You love God this morning, isn't that a wonderful blessing? You have a love for God. He's a good God, and He's a good Father. It's a wonderful blessing, and it's all of grace. It's not based on my merits. It's not based on my works, but it's all of God. Reverential fear really leads to faith and obedience more than the servile fear. You know, we can go that route of I'm going to earn God's favor by what I do, and I'm going to do better than the person next to me. I'm going to do better than the people down the road. We see that path just leads to frustration, and it just really, really leads down a bad path that we shouldn't be going to as God's people. Reverential fear recognizes that we serve the God of all grace. And here's the good news about reverential fear. When we have a proper, healthy perspective of what we are by nature and how great God is, that produces humility, doesn't it? I'm not what I'm supposed to be, but by God's grace, He still loves me, and heaven is my home. That humbles me. That doesn't lift me up in pride. That reminds me of what I deserve, and I'm thankful that I don't get what I deserve, but I serve a great God, and that gives humility, but that gives me assurance as well. Isn't it a wonderful blessing? You know, the Lord could come back any day. He may come back when I'm having a good day and I feel good about myself, but He may come back when I'm having a bad day and I'm messing up everything that day. I'm thankful that His grace is sufficient, and me going to heaven's not contingent upon whether or not I'm having a good day or a bad day. That's the God of grace that we serve. And that was Joshua, Israel. They obeyed this commandment out of love for God. They, at this point, they said, yes, God, You're the one who has delivered us. You're the one who has carried us through this wilderness and these difficulties and these trials. Lord, You're the one that's going to go with us as we fight these battles. They had a reverential fear, a reverential love for God that they obeyed. They had a holy devotion. I love this. We're going down to verse 8. It came to pass, it says, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. Again, this was a big ass. This took a physical toll on them. And verse 9, notice it says this. The Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. It says, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. This could be a couple of things. You know, they wandered this wilderness, and some commentators have said that, you know, those that remained of the Egyptians, they saw these Israelites wandering in the wilderness, and they derided them, and other peoples around them mocked them, saying, where is your God? And now we see that it's come to fruition. God's promises are coming to fruition. But I tend to think this. In this moment where they see God and His goodness and His mercy and His glory and they obey Him, when the Lord says to Joshua, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt, now you understand that they came out of Egypt some over 40 years before that. I tend to believe that what they had going on, even while they were in that wilderness, even though they had escaped the physical place of Egypt, they still had some of Egypt with them. But in this wandering in the wilderness now, and going into the promised land, they see the glory of God. They see that He's the one that's delivered them, and they obey, and we see that they are blessed, and the reproach of Egypt was off them on that day. Reverential fear cultivates a holy devotion. when you have an understanding that God is a God of mercy and a God of grace, and you know, we're not called to live as Christians in this strict rigidity and this backdoor works-based system of living our lives. There's a blessing and a freedom that comes from that. There's a devotion that comes from knowing that you fall short on a daily basis, but where sin hath abounded, grace has much more abounded. That motivates, I don't know about you, but that motivates me to want to serve God. We draw near unto Him because He's a good God. There is a blessing in serving Him. We don't have to be afraid of God. Now, a healthy reverential fear of God is good. But we don't fear God because, you know, that he's going to love us any less or pull our ticket to heaven because we fall short. You know, in all of this, the problem is sin. You recognize that, right? But you realize that he's dealt with that problem. I'll leave you with this verse. What an encouragement this is for us as God's people. I hope that this cultivates reverential fear in your life. Psalm 103, it says, he's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Here's the truth, verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He's put our sin away, my friends. It was put away. On Calvary's cross, our sins were paid for. That's a wonderful blessing. Satan may whisper in your ear and try to dredge them up, and you know, you might start overthinking your life and reminiscing on the past mistakes that you've made. And you know, sometimes that'll cause folks to draw away from God. And you know, we in our flesh will want to do that until we in our minds do enough good things so that we can come back to God once again. My friends, if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with the flesh, this is the place you need to be. Come and draw near unto God. Now, again, I mentioned that circumcision was an Old Testament commandment that was given to Israel of old. We live under grace now, my friends, and I'm thankful that we serve a God of all grace. Well, what are we called to do as God's people? We're still called to make a public profession and identify ourselves with the Lord. What we do as God's people today, what he's commanded us to do is to be baptized. If he has worked a circumcision in your heart, I encourage you to make a public profession and follow the one who has saved you and delivered you. And we don't sell fire insurance in this place. As God's people, the encouragement that we give to those that are seeking the Lord is to be baptized because of what God has done for you, and let it be a debt of love because you've seen his goodness and his grace in your life. And we'll publish an open door this morning. If you've been blessed to see Jesus Christ as your Savior, I encourage you to take up your cross and follow after him and be baptized. Follow the example of Israel of old. They gladly obeyed the Lord because of what he had done for them. On this side of the cross, even more so, should we not be willing and ready to do that as God's people. Let's turn to song number 3.